Well, good morning. Before we go any further, let's continue and do the most important thing and ask God to help us as we open His Word. Let's pray. Father, we, as Greg prayed, we are helpless and broken people, unable to do this on our own. It's through you that we have life, physically, but more than that, it's through you that you give us true life. And so we request of you this morning that you would grant us an understanding of what that means. That you would help us as we open your word to study carefully. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to each heart here. May no one leave here without learning from you. Father, I know my words will lack, and so we pray as a congregation that you would fill up where they do, and that you would cause us to be focused on what you want to teach us. We dedicate this time to you. It's for your purposes we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Genesis 14, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 14. And we're going to be starting in verse 13. And now I have to stop and do a small explanation of the way I approach this pulpit. Not this pulpit, I mean speaking every week. My conviction is I am not wise enough to present to you anything of mine that can teach anyone anything towards God. But I know if I hide behind the shelter of His Word and speak carefully what is written, the Holy Spirit teaches us. And for that reason, I allow, you may have noticed, sometimes we don't generally hear at this church do topical messages. And the reason is I am not wise enough to bring a topic before you that I know the Holy Spirit wants you to hear all the time. Some pastors are gifted that way. Perhaps I am not. Instead, we are working through God's Word slowly and carefully, and I know it's ordained this way, and I can be certain the Holy Spirit is going to use whatever passage we come upon. For this reason, you will find it rare, that New Life preaches on topics that you might find in other churches. Because we preach, I'm going to be teaching for as long as I'm here, I'm going to be teaching in proportion to God's Word the truths that we need to hear. So overwhelmingly, so far, we have heard about surrendering to God. That's because that's what Genesis 1 through 13 talks about. Letting Him be in control, following His lead, His will. Things like messages revolving around finances are going to be rare here. And that's because Scripture doesn't talk very often about it. There's more important things to talk about. This morning, we are going to encounter a passage that does have to do with tithing. And so I wanted to share with you, the reason we don't talk about tithing is not because we don't want to talk about it. We don't talk about it because it's not proportionally very often in the Word of God. And this is my textbook. Not this. God's Word is my textbook. And so it should be for each of us. So be encouraged. Whatever you hear at New Life is going to be from God's Word. And the basis will be from God's Word. I will not make a habit of picking a subject and then verifying that subject with Scripture. I will preach Scripture and then allow the conclusions to be drawn in our lives, okay? Praise the Lord. Genesis 14:13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Anar. These were the allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house. This passage should seem familiar to you, I hope. 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So we have this battle where Abram routed the world power of the day. You remember 2 weeks ago? It seems like eternity, doesn't it? There was this awesome battle. And Abram did what was ridiculous. With his home, he defeated the world power of the day. And so now we enter into verse 17. Now watch this. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva. Sodom. Why is Sodom involved in this story? That's where Lot was. Lot was living in the land of Sodom. Lot was there. They were taken captive, and Lot particularly and his family was taken captive by Chedorlaomer and the forces of his army. Abram heard it. He said, "We can't let my family, even though there was some hard feelings there, we cannot let him go into captivity. I will rescue him." So now, they go down south. They routed Chedorlaomer's army way up north, past Dan. This is a long ways. And then they slowly make their way through the countryside, bringing people back to their homeland, to their home cities. And they're down in the southland, under the Dead Sea, below the Dead Sea. That's scholars' best guess of where Sodom was. Because we don't know where Sodom is. Why would we not know where Sodom is? Anybody know? God eventually, in chapter 19, I believe, destroyed it. It's gone, gone, gone. Well, we think it was in the south. At least that's where this valley is that's spoken of here. So Sodom comes out. If you were the king of Sodom, how would you feel? You did what? You won? Oh my word, roll out the red carpet. You know, seriously. The king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. This is in the south of the Dead Sea. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God, Most High, and he blessed him. King of Sodom comes out, and Melchizedek comes out. Where's Melchizedek from? He's the king of Salem. Where is that? This is nowhere near the king's valley. Nowhere near the king's valley. Melchizedek goes about 700 miles. No, sorry, 70 miles. 700 is not that back then, that's, you don't, 70 miles, that's a long ways. Melchizedek makes this trek. Now, here's the interesting thing. Melchizedek is from the area of the world that Abram is from. That region west of the Dead Sea, If I had a map, I could show you this. But west of the Dead Sea, Chedorlaomer had not conquered that area. Remember, Abram, he didn't know anything of it. And then a report came and said, hey, Lot, your nephew, he's in captivity. What? Okay, we're going. His area of the world was safe. In other words, Melchizedek was what? He was not under attack with the king of Chedorlaomer's army. So Melchizedek comes down to the king's valley and brings bread and wine and blesses Abram. He makes this long journey that's always dangerous back then, and he blesses Abram. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So what's the king of Sodom's response to Abram's victory? Anybody know? Good, you're all very good students. His response was... That was his response. And Melchizedek, what was his response? Roll out the red carpet. Bread and wine is a king's meal. This gentleman, Abram, you are a king. And I'm going to bless you, Melchizedek says. I'm going to bless you by the God who is most high. Sodom is like this. So what does Abram do? And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. That may sound nice. You know what? I'll just take the people. You take the goods. In this time period, Abram was now the rightful owner of all the booty of war. He should have everything under his power now. He's essentially the king. And the king of Sodom has the audacity, seriously, the audacity to say, give me the people. But you can have the stuff. Are you kidding? You're going to come out here, you failed, and now you're going to say, give me my people back. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. This is lifting your hand to the Lord. He has vowed to God. I've lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High. Where have we heard God Most High before? Melchizedek, he blesses him in the name of the God Most High, by God Most High. But Abram, verse 22, said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. And the irony is, Sodom, even if Abram were to take everything, He wouldn't be made rich by Sodom. He would have been made rich by his own power, by defeating the forces of Chedorlaomer. But nevertheless, Abram's like, I'm not even going there. There is so much wickedness in Sodom. I don't want anything. You think you're requesting your people back? I'm not taking your people or anything. Except, what does he say? Verse 24. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Now this is a just moment. Abram sees them and says, you know what? They risked everything. And they can take their share. But I, Abram, will take nothing from you. Nothing. Not even a sandal strap. So get on your knees, people, soldiers, and find every speck of anything that's Sodom's and give it back. So, the student of the Word should be asking the question, what is the author trying to teach us? What is he, by this passage, trying to show us? And there is something that comes up to the top rather quickly, and that is, there's a clear contrast between what two characters? The king of Sodom and Melchizedek. There's a contrast between them two. It's set up in a chiastic structure showing these two different ways that these people are dealing with Abram. Melchizedek versus the king of Sodom. What are their attitudes like? Melchizedek goes 70 miles to greet Abram with extravagance. He goes out of his way to bring an extravagant presentation to Abram, even though Melchizedek had no part in this situation. He didn't need to go on this journey. There were other kings that didn't go down there because they had nothing to do with this battle. And Melchizedek, being from the same region, had no reason to go down there. So it begs the question, why did you do it, Melchizedek? Why did you go down there? Why did he go down there? Melchizedek recognized God's hand. He looks at the situation, he says, oh my God, you're here. You're working in this man and his family. And I cannot help but go and honor what you are doing through this family. He saw it and couldn't keep himself back. And he rolled out the red carpet. A king's meal. And then he doesn't just go on this long, dangerous journey with an extravagant meal. There's a royal meal. When you see bread and wine, that's a royal meal. He also blesses Abram. The author went out of his way to write this. Why? This is the fulfillment of chapter 12. Scoot back to chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. Melchizedek is so devoted to God. He knows he needs to bless Abram. He doesn't know about this promise, but he knows, I must bless this man. I must bless his family. And the implication then is, what will happen to Melchizedek? What will happen to the king of Salem? What will happen to Salem? Salem will be blessed. Salem will be blessed. Praise God, Melchizedek did this. You know what Salem is? We've already heard it, right? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Salem, that's Salem, the king of Jerusalem, before it was Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built on Salem. The king of Salem receives a blessing for us. We're the temple and the epicenter of our faith would be, starts right here. Melchizedek goes and blesses Abram, and God, well, Salem is my new favorite place. And he blesses Melchizedek. What's up with Sodom then? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Why do you think Sodom was destroyed so terribly? Our initial answer is sin. Yeah, well, if that's just the case, then I'm out of here. 'Cause Because we are a sinful people, right? Why did God, why did God destroy Sodom so terribly? Right here. This is it. I will curse those who curse you. And the implication in this passage is that Sodom was so terse in his response, he was a curse to Abram. Or I should say, he dishonored him, which is the wording from chapter 12. Those who dishonor you, he was not honored. Abram was not honored by Sodom. Those who dishonor you, I'm going to curse. You want to bet? Try, Sodom. I don't need to honor Abram. Give me my people back. But you can have everything. Are you kidding me? And Abram does the right thing. No, I don't want it. I don't want sin-tainted items. And we know, because we know the ending, Sodom is destroyed utterly to the point where we don't know exactly where the location of Sodom is. A lot of people believe it's like in the southern tip of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. Nothing grows where Sodom was. There is no life there. So, looking at this from the author's perspective, we are forced to ask ourselves this question. How will you respond? Will you respond like Melchizedek, or will you respond like the king of Sodom? When God moves, when he is present, how will you respond? Will you act like Melchizedek, or will you act like the king of Sodom? I want what's coming to me. I want what's coming to me. Who am I? But you know what? But I want what's coming to me, but I'll be gracious. You can have some of the, you can have it back a little bit, right? You can have some, take the possessions. But I want what's coming to me. This is a dishonor to God. And the God who came down in the flesh and died on the cross for each of us. And we do this, right? Even as Christians, we do this. We respond like Sodom did, with kind of a cool attitude. Yeah, you know, that's great. You had victory, Jesus. All right. So I want what's coming to me now. But I'm going to give you some of it back. I'm going to, you know what? You can take really this attitude. Or will you respond like Melchizedek, where you come to the cross and it's like, I did everything I could to get to the cross. I did everything I possibly could to get to the cross, and I am giving you, you are my king. And you have everything of mine. I want you to take me. I will sit under your authority. You have complete control, and I ask nothing in return. Nothing. I want nothing in return. How will you respond to God? How are you responding to God is the appropriate question. Now, this is very interesting. I love this passage because studying it in this context, we're forced to ask that question. But I'm here to tell you, when we look at this through the lens of the cross, this passage gets turned on its side completely. When we look at this through the lens of the cross, this passage gets turned on its side. And the question is no longer, will you be Sodom or Melchizedek? The question becomes, will you be Abram or Sodom? And the reason I say that is, who's Melchizedek? Because I'm telling you, nobody in here is Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? The king of the Most High God, the priest of the Most High God. Who is that? Jesus Christ, our Savior, is Melchizedek. This strange person, Melchizedek, comes on the scene here. He shows up for a few verses and then he vanishes until the end of the age. Until we come to Hebrews. Until we get to Hebrews, would you turn to Hebrews with me, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Oh, there's some deep things in this passage. And Jesus Christ illumines us. So, verse 5 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. I'll give you a moment. And if you, let me take this moment to encourage you. Get a Bible so that you can be following along and correct me if I ever say something that's in error in a service. Honestly, have your Bible before you. That is our authority. You understand? If you don't have your Bible, get one. There's free ones for the taking on the table. Correct me. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Who, ladies and gentlemen, is Melchizedek in the Old Testament? I mean, this guy shows up. Let me ask you, were there priests back then? Well, looking at this passage, we should say, well, yeah, there was a priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. Well, let me ask it again. Where would the priest be employed back in Genesis 14? Because Jerusalem wasn't around. There was no temple. There was no altar. There was no place for people to present sacrifices. So Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God, but there is no priest of the Most High God yet. God hadn't set it up. So who is this guy? It's very strange. And we should look at it and go, well, wait a minute. Who in the world is Melchizedek? I'll tell you. He is not a priest in the order of any lineage. He's a priest because God knew his heart. He was a priest because he was devoted like no one else to God Most High. And because of that, he was an intercessor before there were intercessors for the people. His character is astounding. And the truth is, I believe Melchizedek is probably Jesus Christ. He shows up. Who else can you call a priest of the Most High God before there was priests? The King of Righteousness, Melchizedek means. The King of Righteousness. Who is that? Jesus. So Abram is blessed by Christ, Jesus, the priest and the King of the Most High, the King of Righteousness. How ought Abram respond? Do you see how it's turned now? No longer is Melchizedek and Sodom the question, which are you? It's, will you respond like Abram did to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? It's unbelievable. Go back to Genesis 14. I'm just blown away by this passage and I want to bask in it. Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the righteous king blessed Abram. So, how many of you are blessed by our king? We are blessed beyond anything words could describe. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram responded to the King of Righteousness and gave him a tenth of everything. There was no discussion about, well, let me figure this out. Get the calculator out. It's written short and sweet because that's what it was. It was a decision that was made like that. I know how I need to respond to the priest of the Most High God. And that's how I'm going to respond. Abram was willing to give. Abram was willing to give. There are three reasons in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East, really, that tithes were given. This wasn't an unknown practice. There were three reasons. Tithes were given to those who could provide sanctuary for those in need. Tithes were given to kings, and tithes were given to priests. This is a priest of the Most High God. This is the King of Salem. But what's strange about this? Abram doesn't need sanctuary. He doesn't need protection. He's already shown that I can stand on my own. You know what? Get out of here, King of Salem. I don't care what your name is. I'm on top of the world. Can you imagine if you were in Abram's position? You have made a fool of the king of the world. Routing them, they're running away from you, your family. And Abram chooses not to become the king of the world. He chooses to recognize the King of Salem as a sanctuary for Abram. You're a sanctuary to me. As a priest of the Most High God, you are my sanctuary. Well, in our situation, we can't stand as kings of the world. We are not even close to kings of the world. I'm a peasant. That's all I am. I'm nothing. But I take refuge in my king. I take refuge in his word. I love it. I live by it. We are called to submit to the authority of the cross, and I do it willingly. For in Jesus Christ we have new life, but even if we did not, I cannot help but give my allegiance to him as he is the king. So this is where it's difficult to preach. Because the obvious application is what? If you've been blessed, if you've been given freedom, if you've been given life itself, how are we to respond? Like the king of Sodom or like Abram? I'm very uncomfortable talking about this, except that this is what it says in his word, and I hide here. And I'm joyously proclaiming the truth. Your life needs to filter through these words. Now, I'm not going to make any suggestions for anybody except that. How will you respond? And this isn't about money. This is about your life. It says he gave him a tenth of everything. He was submitting himself completely in everything that he had, monetarily and all, to the King of Righteousness. Have you given yourself over to the King of Righteousness? Have you done that? Have you turned your life over to him where you say, you know what? I want nothing in return but to give you everything. I'm laying it before you. And God forbid, ladies and gentlemen, God forbid we make the conclusion that, well, coming to the cross, we need to give 10% of who we are. Coming to the cross, nowhere in Scripture does it say 10%. It says you give yourself over to him completely. So have you done that? Have you opened your hands, reached out to Jesus Christ and called upon him? If you have not done that, what I'm going to ask you to do, might be uncomfortable for you. Or if you have done this in the past, but you know you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. If you want to do this today, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And Christian, be praying, please. And that is this. As we play this next song, I want you to come forward. Come to the front and kneel down and just let yourself be before Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people see. It only matters what Jesus Christ sees. Our King, the King, the King. And it's just you and Jesus. So you come to the front, bear your soul, dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ if this is what you want to do. And I will leave the Holy Spirit to be your guide in how this message applies to your life. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would move us, that you would change us and transform us, that you would help us as the King of Righteousness to become more like you, to become righteous, not so that we might be righteous, but so that you might be magnified and glorified. We serve you. We exist to honor you. It's not about us. It's not about New Life. This is about you, always and only about you. And so we dedicate ourselves to you once again. We ask that you would move in people's hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.